Today is Reformation Sunday, and I'd like us to turn to God's Holy Word, to the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week we heard a sermon from the first half of the chapter, and this week I will do the second half. Let me read to you God's word from 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 35 to the end. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, one kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we pray that the preaching of your word will go forth and be a blessing to all who hear it. May your spirit work through your precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus promised us resurrection. He said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Aren't you glad as a Christian that this life doesn't end in the grave or at the crematorium? Just 2 weeks ago, I was at the crematorium sending off a brother to heaven. Death is not the final answer to your life here on earth. Why do I say that? Because Jesus, the Son of God, promised us resurrection. We live in a broken world where there is selfishness, wickedness, violence, and evil. We carry the burden of having bodies that are temporal, earthly, prone to sickness, aging, death, and decay. But God has promised us life. Not just this kind of life that is earthly, but the abundant life, eternal life with Him. And of course, it starts here. It starts with being born again by the Spirit of God. It starts inside of us, with our souls. When you choose to receive Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes into you and He begins this change. He changes you from the inside out, not the other way around. You may ask, well, where does the change, does it affect my outside? And the answer is no. I remember someone who said of Pastor Neville Tan that when you meet him for the first time, the guy has the face of a gangster. Paikia. And in his past, Neville was a gangster. In fact, he went to prison for crimes committed. He couldn't do anything to change his face. But Jesus came into his life when he was in prison. And Neville's personality changed. His perspective of life changed. From a gangster to a pastor. From self-serving to serving the Lord. Today, I want to tell you about change. Change that will come to you and I too. Change has already begun for us as Christians inside. But the day is coming when we will have be changed also on the outside, our bodies. The text from 1 Corinthians 15:35 to 58, which I just read for us, tells us this. Now, as early as the first century AD, there were already people in the church who did not properly understand the resurrection. Some of these Christians were even confused over what resurrection means. See, the ancient Greeks thought that the body was temporary. It was a temporary shell. And you are the physical product of your parents. And they believed that the spirit of man came from the gods. At birth, your spirit goes into the body and a baby is born. You. That's what they believe. But your body doesn't last. So when your body dies, your spirit is released back to I don't know where. So when The resurrection was preached and taught in Corinth. Some of the Greek believers thought it strange that God should raise up again our earthly bodies. Why would God do that? That's why the passage of scripture that I've just read to you starts with two questions. And these two questions were asked by the believers in Corinth. And so Paul actually writes the two questions and he answers them. What were the two questions? How are the dead raised? They wanted to know, what kind of body do they come? Because in their minds, they thought, goodness, I'm rotting in the grave and then God raises me up. What kind of body am I going to get? Why on earth would God raise up a decaying body for us? And how would God raise those bodies that fell into the sea and got eaten up by the fish? Today, we may ask the question, how can God raise ashes that are scattered into the sea or thrown on some mountainside? Some of the Corinthians had a problem believing in the resurrection. After all, who wants to be walking around heaven with a zombie body? Halloween is coming, huh? I don't advocate we celebrate it, but there are a lot of Singaporeans that do. What is Halloween? You go around looking like Frankenstein. You dress yourself up looking monstrous. Is that how the resurrection is? And Paul answers them. In fact, he gets angry with them. He gets angry, gets very angry, because they were thinking about the resurrection from their pagan background. The apostle rebukes them. He calls them, you fools. Yeah, that's the translation of the King James Version. And I like it. I think it's very direct. They were thinking foolishly. You see, resurrection is not reconstruction. You see, look at our building. Our building is more than 25 years and it needs to be rebuilt. There are cracks all over the place, you know, and I think it can last for another 5 years. If you don't do anything about it, one day when you're worshipping, one brick may fall on your head. Well, what do we do? If we reconstruct, it just means we do patching. There's a hole here, you put it there, you know, that kind of thing. Resurrection is not reconstruction. It's not like becoming a Humpty Dumpty put back together again. The cracks are still very visible. You're glued back, but there's big cracks all over the place and you are leaking yolk, stale yolk. Resurrection means a complete new body. That's what change means. This morning, I want to talk to us about change. Last week, we were told about the resurrection of Jesus. And I say amen to that, because if Jesus didn't rise, there's no point talking about what I'm going to talk about today. But today, I want to talk about our resurrection. Our resurrection. From verse 35 to verse 37 is my first point, and it is the point about change, the seed that changes. Paul uses a farming analogy here. The seed of a plant may be very small. It's just a small kernel. That small seed doesn't look anything like the plant, right? It's just a seed. There's nothing beautiful about it, nothing productive about it, attractive about it. It's just a seed. You buy a watermelon, you see the seed. It's small in relation to the watermelon, right? And it's nothing. I mean, kwachi, you know, black color, small thing. You got to even bite it to crack it open. And then what comes out is even smaller. You got to probably eat like 20 of them before you can actually taste it. But from that one seed, it produces a big watermelon. It's completely different, isn't it? The product. The plant is green, watermelon may be green. With you cut it open, it's luscious red. It contains a lot of water and sweet. But the seed itself is small. Now here's the analogy. But when you put that seed into the ground, what happens? Something happens. Change happens. What's the change? The seed splits open. Or in layman terms, it dies. It splits open and something from the inside comes out that is completely different. The outer portion, the seed, shrivels up, decays. I want to read to you this passage, verse 36 to 38 from the NLT. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. What's he saying here about the resurrection? Resurrection requires death. That's the first thing we note. There is no resurrection when there is no death. You and I need to die first before we can experience resurrection. But that's only the first step. Now I know that, and I do believe in it fervently, that there is a rapture of the church. It's coming when Jesus comes for the church and we will rise again and meet him in the clouds. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go and ask you can ask me, you can ask Pastor Nat, you can ask any of the elders, and they will be happy to explain to you the resurrection. Or in next year, one of the TFL classes, enroll. It will have the rapture. But I'm not going to talk to you about the rapture now. I just want to say this. It's been 2,000 years, and the rapture hasn't happened yet. And most likely, I don't know, could be wrong, you and I will die before the rapture. Right? So what's going to happen? I'm speaking about that. All right? My friends, resurrection is about change. The changing of your body and mind. It's about a miraculous change of a completely new body. Now, I don't want to be in this body, this old body, this sinful, corrupted body when I go to heaven. Do you? I don't. Just the other day, I went for my checkup at the polyclinic. The doctor was a very nice man, half my age. Nowadays, people I go and see always half my age. Tells you how old I'm getting. But he looked at me and he said, you know, you're fine. Blood pressure's okay, Alvin. But he said, Mr. Heng, you have got to do one thing. And I'm very serious about it. I said, what? He said, you've got to lose weight. He says, because if you don't, something inside you will happen. And I got up, I looked at him, I said, look, doctor, I said, you know, every day I fight the battle of the bulge. And sometimes I win, I start losing, and then I said, sometimes I lose. But I know that this body of mine is not going to last. It's not going to last. Okay? He's talking about death. Death needs to happen before resurrection can happen. Yeah? The changing of our bodies. And God himself will do it. Now, I don't know how this supernatural change will happen, only that God's word tells us it will. Now, some skeptics may quip, how can this be? And my answer to them is this. If you or I were God, there's every reason for us to doubt. But I believe in a God who is a creator, that all it took for God to create this entire universe was for him to say, light. That's our God. That's from the original. But in the English, it says, let there be light. He's God. He created this. And if God, my God, can do that, what is so difficult for him to give me a completely changed body? Think about that. God says that he will do it. And I believe it. And it settles it. It's believing faith. And that leads me to my second point. Change means a glorified body. Verse 39 to 49. For all that is flesh is the same, but there is one kind of for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for the fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Our God isn't just a creator. He is a magnificent, imaginative creator. That is the reason why random evolution doesn't make sense to me at all. When people start telling me that it took billions and billions of years for one small thing to become another small thing, doesn't make sense. We are not just talking about the combination of thousands of amino acids. You know, that's what we are made up of chemically, just amino acids. But you try putting amino acids together to create a creature. Won't work. Only God can do it. But there are millions of creatures of all kinds of bodies on land and in sea, in the sea, isn't it? All kinds of creatures that God made. Even on this earth itself, God has created an abundance of all kinds of creatures. Just take a look at us as human beings. Just one species alone. There is a whole variety of us, races. And of course, we come in all size and shapes. My shape is not like yours, and your shape is not like mine. And that's what I told the doctor. All right? Forget about it. I can shape my body a little bit less, but my shape is my shape, lah. It's not going to become your shape, right? The point I want to make here is God loves us so much that he created us different. Human, but a variety. God loves variety, and every one of us, he declares, is beautiful. How about that? Yeah? We're all beautiful because God made us that way. But our bodies, sad to say right now, will not last because of sin. It will not last. At most, we can go up to about 100, and I think even for most of us, probably shorter. What does it mean when it says the glory of the heavenly is one kind, the glory of the earthly is another? Our earthly bodies was made for this earth. Was not made for heaven. Okay? Was made for this earth. And it will go back to this earth. It will go back to this earth. Remember Moses, the story of Moses? Moses would meet God on the mountain every day. He would speak to God, and God would speak to him. And then he'll come down from the mountain and he would speak to the people of God, Israel. Tell them what God told him. Now Moses loved God. So one day Moses on that mountain says to God, Lord, I want to see you. There's nothing bad about that. When we worship God, we tell God the same thing, isn't it? I love you. I love you so much. Hey, I want to see you. It was a very innocent request. I want to see you. I want to see your face. And what does God say to him? Son, if you see my face, that's the last thing you see. You'll die. Your body can't take it. But God understood Moses' desire. It was a good desire to see God. So God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 33, go hide yourself behind this rock. Go behind this rock. Hide yourself. And I will pass by. And as I pass by, you hear what? The voice of angels. Holy, holy, holy. Okay? And you just don't look. Because if you look, you know, that's the last time you look lah. Just hide behind the rock. And God says to him in human language, I will put my hand on you to block you from seeing me, and you will hear me pass by, and then when I remove my hand, you will see my back. Well, at least Moses got to see God's back. But you know what happened after that? When Moses came down from the mountain, after seeing God's glory, the back of his glory, that's what happened. His face started glowing. And this is daylight, no? It's not nighttime. It's daylight. And of course, when the Israelites saw Moses coming down and his face like that, they got frightened. And probably Moses also got frightened when he realized that his face was like that. Just one glimpse of the glory of God. Just one glimpse. Our bodies were not created for heaven. We will disintegrate in the power of God's glory. But here's the good news. God is going to give us a new glorified body. A body that will be just like Jesus when he resurrected. A glorified body. And I say hallelujah to that. You see, being born again is only the first stage. That's all of us, I hope, here. There's a second stage, having a new body. I want to talk to the young people here, those of you who are below 25. Talk to the camera too. Your body, this body, looks pretty good. I'm very sure about that. When I was 25, my body looked pretty good. My waistline was only 28. Now it's times two, right? I could run, I could jump. I was very athletic in school and out, and just when I came out. But that body is not going to last. That body's not going to last. God will give you another body. That's the part about, the second part about salvation. I want you to note what is said at the end of verse 41. For star differs from star in glory. Why did he say that? I understand this to mean that there will be different degrees of glorification for each of us. Here is where serving the Lord now pays off. I believe the degree of glory in our future glorified bodies will reflect how faithful and how committed we have been for the Lord in our lives now. Everyone who believes will have a glorious body, but each will have his own degree of glory according to his faithfulness. Isn't that a great incentive for us to live for the change to come? Can God do this? Sure. Look at the angels. God made them, millions of them. He made all of them were different, and all of them in different ranks. Those with greater glory are nearer to the presence of God. Those with lesser glory further away. So it will be with us. From verses 42 to 44, the earthly body we have is contrasted. And there are three contrasts here, which we should take note of. The first contrast is, he uses the term perishable and imperishable. Right? Perishable, of course, refers to what our bodies are today. New body, imperishable. What does that mean? It means this. Perishable means we can get sick in this body. That's why all of you, as I look at you here, are wearing masks. Because you don't want to get sick. None of us like wearing the mask, right? Who likes wearing masks? Even those doctors who go and do surgery, they don't like wearing masks. But you need to. Yeah, perishable means your body can get sick. Your body can be plagued by deformity. And it is prone to death. Imperishable means it's immune to disease and death. There's no longer any death because in heaven there is no sin. Second, the contrast is honor, dishonor, and glory. The Bible speaks of this sinful nature as the flesh in the New Testament. To describe our sinful nature, one of the words is used is the flesh, our body. Our body is sinful. It describes the sinful nature that we have. And that includes the mind. Now, we can never totally please God while we are living here. Why? Because our nature is sinful. We can never be consistently faithful to the Lord. The best of us will fail God more often than we successfully obey Him. Now, that shouldn't discourage us from striving to be faithful, but it should humble us to know that God is pleased when a forgiven sinner like me chooses to serve Him despite my inconsistencies. What am I trying to say? Every time we fall or we get knocked down, we choose to pick ourselves up and to walk the walk and to talk the talk for Jesus again. Why? Because God never gives up on us, so you don't give up. You never give up because God never gives up on you. When we live like this, we will receive a glorified body one day that will totally honor the Lord. And I want to have a body like that. Don't you? The third contrast is weakness and power. This body is weak because it is sinful. It can break, can get injured, can get tired and exhausted, and in time it becomes weaker and weaker until finally it dies. Someone said, the day you are born, you begin to move towards death. And that is a fact. In the resurrection, though, we will get new bodies. New bodies that are superhuman compared to what we have now. All right? I don't know what other term to use. It will be superhuman. Right now, we are sinfully human. What does it look like to be no sin human? Superhuman. The meaning of power here is the kind of body that Jesus had when he resurrected. What kind of body did Jesus have at the resurrection? Well, we know from the Gospels, he was human, right? But he was more than human. He was human. He could eat. He could sleep. He could be touched. And he could touch other people. Right? But he could also pass through walls. He could pass through walls. Don't try to do that, Fred. You'll get a big bump on your head. You try to go through walls. But you know something? In your body, your new bodies, you can do what Jesus did. He can pass through walls. Jesus could be in one place at one time, and in another nanosecond, he can be in another place miles away. We can't do that. But in our new bodies, we can. And here's something else which many of us miss when we read Scripture. He could fly. He could fly. You remember on the Mount of Olives, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, what did he say? I have to go back to my Father. If I don't go back, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. So I got to go. And what happened? As he said to them, I got to go, he started flying. This is Jesus, the Son of Man. Scripture says we will be like him. We will be like him. I like flying. Unfortunately, every time I fly, I must sit in a plane. Okay? Can't fly. I went on a cruise once and they had this thing where you can go inside and they have a fan below and it blows you up, right? But you still need something to help you to fly because, and this got nothing to do with my weight. All of us can't fly. But one day we can. It's superhuman. This is our glorified body. You know, I love that song, that pop song. You know, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I dream about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. One day, we will fly. If a saint came back to us in his resurrected body, and he appeared to me, I would be so mystified that I would be tempted to worship him because of that glorified body he is in. The Bible tells us that we will be greater than the angels after our resurrection. We will have greater bodies than the angels. Do you want such a body? When you go to heaven? I do. In verse 49, it says, we shall also bear the image of the Son, of the man of heaven. That is Jesus. A new body like Jesus's. It is a spiritual body that can do so much more than our corrupted bodies today. The third point. Verses 50 to 57. I won't read to you the text for the sake of time. But it says here simply, twice it is said, we shall be changed. And it's important. Resurrection is about change. We shall be changed. This is the mystery of the resurrection revealed to us. This corrupted body is destined for the grave or to be cremated into ashes. But for Christians, it is only the beginning to receiving a new, imperishable, incorruptible, and superhuman body. A body that can enter heaven, a body that can walk right up to the Father and not get dissolved. You know, the angels that are near to the throne of God, they have superhuman bodies. But even they cover their face with their wings because of the glory of God. It's penetrating. Now, God has given us, will give us new bodies that we can do what the angels cannot, which is stand right in the presence of the Father. What a wonderful thing it is, salvation. What a wonderful thing. It is. No wonder angels envy us. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. What does it mean to put on? After this, in the afternoon, when I go back, I will put on another set of clothing. Now, my wife will think me mad if I just take the set of clothing and I put it on. Before I can put on a new set of clothing, I will take this off. So what does it mean to put on immortality? You got to take off what is mortal. Okay? We are going to put on what is taken off. And God's going to do that for us. He will put on immortality, new bodies. Not only will I be able to be in heaven, I will be able to withstand the glory of heaven. Doesn't the book of Revelation say that we will be there in the presence of the Almighty, and there we will come before Him, and we will kneel before Him, and we will cast our crowns before Him? Angels don't do that, you know. Only the redeemed do that, because they have been redeemed. Angels don't know what it's like to be redeemed. And I want to be worshiping God in my new body, don't you? Knowing this, death can no longer frighten us. Death has become a doorway for us. It's become a dressing room for us. When you die, you go into a dressing room. You take off what is perishable and corrupted, and you put on the imperishable and the immortal. This passage doesn't end with verse 57. And let me conclude with this. It ends with verse 58. And this is the application. Very important. Don't forget verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. How do we apply this promise? Three steps. First, be steadfast, immovable. Knowing that we are destined to have a new body, a wonderful body, a body that we will never be ashamed of. What do we do now? Be steadfast, immovable. To be steadfast means to be determined. Determined in your faith, in your belief in the resurrection. Because you and I are heading for it. Every step we take is a step nearer to the resurrection. Don't be like the Corinthians who thought that they were getting the same old body, but reconstituted. Our daily walk on earth is one step at a time of faith. And how do you do that? That is this beautiful song, One Day at a Time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. And tomorrow, that is our lives on earth, may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way. One day at a time. That's being steadfast. One day at a time. When I think of immovable, I think of a sumo wrestler. Sumo wrestler is about three times my size. This way, and this short, shorter also. But sumo wrestler, when he wrestles, 300 kilos of him is planted on his two legs. And he anchors himself down, and the opponent does the same, and the opponent tries to move him. But if he is a good wrestler, it's very difficult to move 300 kilos planted. Right? That's the meaning, immovable. Our faith is anchored deep in the Word of God, in God's promises. You get this kind of faith by studying God's Word. You get this kind of faith by declaring unashamedly to all unbelievers that this promise of Jesus is true. God never lies, and God always delivers. Remember that. He said, I will raise you up, and he will do it. Second, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When you read this passage or any of these passages in Scripture, do we read of an age limit printed there? I don't. Does it say that children below 12 cannot do God's work? I don't find that in Scripture. Or that the Lord's work only applies to those of us who are below 65. Or that if you're handicapped, or if you have some kind of ailment like hypertension, diabetes, or even obesity, or whatever you're exempted from, that you can be exempted from doing the work of the Lord as a Christian, I don't read that in Scripture. If you're a Christian, be faithful in always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is that Scripture saying to us? It's saying to us very directly. You serve the Lord until you can serve Him no longer. I will serve the Lord until I cannot walk and talk and think. And I hope you will do the same. Because the gospel is good news that first, I am born again, sanctified by the Spirit in my soul. Second, that I will have a glorified body one day in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, glorified in my new body. And that is full salvation. And the work of the Lord here is to share that with those who have not heard and have not yet come to believe. Well, you might say, how can I do this for Jesus every day? I'm not a pastor. You don't need to be. Jesus told us what faithfulness means. And he said, what is faithfulness? Jesus said it. If you just give a cup of water, just a cup of water. We're not talking about connoisseur coffee, yeah? And we're not talking about some high-class wine. But just water. You give a cup of water to a thirsting guy. That is faithfulness. When you give it to someone who is thirsting in Jesus' name, or when you go to your neighbor who is held captive by some fear and anxiety, and you share with him the good news that has changed your own life, and you pray for him that God's love would come into his heart like it did yours to drive out the fear that is crippling him. That is being faithful. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Or when you get down on your knees and pray for your loved one who is sick in hospital or dying from cancer, and you ask God's mercy to be upon him, not only on his body, but on his soul. The point I'm getting at is this: to do God's work joyfully and abound in it, you don't need even to join a church committee or even a ministry or wear some kind of big authority on yourself. If it helps, go ahead and do it. But what I'm trying to say is this: abounding in the work of the Lord comes from a changed heart. That unashamedly, joyfully shares the gospel with others. Doesn't matter if they agree with you. Doesn't matter if they call you stupid. Because you know what's happened in your life. All of us can abound in the work of the Lord. There is no age limit. And there is no disqualification. And thirdly, and I must end here, your labor is not in vain. These are beautiful words of assurance to us. Why? Sometimes when we serve faithfully, when we do things faithfully, nobody takes note. Yeah. The times when I pray for people, sometimes nobody knows. because I can't tell anybody. You know, and sometimes we're human, right? When nobody notices, we feel unappreciated. When nobody notices, we feel small. We feel, aya, you know. And worse, if some people take notice and criticize you, then you really feel, ayo, right? Don't you have days like that when you serve God? Sure, all of us have. Even the apostles had days like that. We feel unappreciated. But here's the word of God giving us assurance. When you feel nobody notices, remember, you're not doing it for them. You're not doing it for people to notice. You know why? Because actually somebody notices. Even your quiet prayer, somebody notices. You know who notices? Your Father in heaven notices. You know who notices? The Spirit of God that lives in you, He notices. You know who else notices? The Lord Jesus who prays for you and me every day. He hears your prayer. And when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, it will be announced to everybody what we did. Because God takes notice. And because God takes notice, your labor is not in vain. Because God takes notice, your labor is not in vain. Let me end with this. Elder Ang, your labor is not in vain. Doesn't matter whether I notice or not, or whoever notices. Boon Peng, your labor is not in vain. God notices it. Okay? And I'm trying to look around for a young person. Your labor is not in vain if you abound in the work of the Lord. My labor is not in vain because the reward is God notices. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, this morning we bow our heads before you. And we thank you for the promise of the resurrection. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus because he not only saved us, he resurrected for us. And we know from him what that means for us. Today we give you thanks. Today we renew our service for you. Why do we serve you, Lord? Sometimes we ask this question. Why do we sacrifice for you? Why do we even bother to go and talk to people that don't want to listen? And now we know. Because one day, we will see you and you will thank us for every single small thing and big thing that we have done for you. And what an honor to fall down at your feet and worship you in our glorified bodies. But for now, Lord, we serve you. We serve you in preparation for that. We serve you with sinful bodies. Yet, by your grace, you enable us to do it. And we thank you for that. Lord, renew our hearts, renew our resolve to abound in serving you in every little thing that we can do. Because we know that you are pleased. You are our Heavenly Father who loves us. You are a wonderful Savior who loves us. Your Holy Spirit living in us who loves us. And we thank you for this. Work in us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.